In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I got a telephone call last night from a deacon, and I had just retired, so I didn't get it. He called again in the morning. A priest had asked if he would come and serve in his church because he didn't find anybody to serve with him. And when the deacon told me this, I said to him, "No, don't go." Now, we well could have done without this deacon. And so why was I being so apparently stingy? Well, I wasn't being stingy at all. But this priest is relatively new in the priesthood. And he is never, until he faces hardship, going to experience the blessing of Christ. It simply doesn't happen that way. There are times when I personally have been so sick I thought about going to the hospital, but there was no one to pray. And so I came. And I really didn't know how I was even going to finish the raising of incense. But as always, I grew in strength. I was not exhausted by the experience. And this is a direct benefit of simply throwing yourself into the hands of God. There was a time when I was serving at St. George. I served there for 14 years. And you know, as the younger priest, you get all of the crummy assignments. So it was during Siyam Kabir. And I was praying the liturgy on Friday night that started at 5. So I have to fast all day long. Well, from 12 o'clock the other day, the liturgy starts at 5. I raised incense alone. There was not a single deacon. Then some old men came stumbling in, and I use this not just to characterize the fact that sometimes old men don't walk with a very elegant gait, but that these guys, you know, were well advanced in years. But at some point they had been made deacons. I said, okay. As a matter of fact, we used to have a joke when we were praying. Sometimes we would only have two deacons, and one would hold the wine and one would hold the water. And we had the wooden piece of furniture that would hold the basket of Orban. And I called him Stasi. Stasi is kind of, you know, we say Stasi te metabo. Stasi in Greek means stand. So Stasi was the best deacon. He never complained. He was always quiet. He was always there. And so many times I've prayed in these circumstances, but on this one occasion, I had to wait an hour and a half after I had raised incense. There were some old women in the church with me. So starting at 5, 5:30, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, people started coming. And two, I dressed as deacons. And they couldn't do much. But you know, sometimes when you are in that circumstance, that is the only circumstance where you really feel God is with you. Because if you have other people surrounding you, God said, well, I sent you people. But when you are completely alone, God comes. And so I wanted this young deacon to feel this, or this one priest, this young priest to feel this. And I told the deacon in our church, I said, I will tell him this face to face, because I do not want him to think one thing when I was actually giving him the advantage of a greater gift than he could imagine, unless he is in complete hardship and necessity. So that started my day. The other thing that started my day was the realization that today is my birthday and I am now 71. I'm 71 years old. So on the count of three, everybody say, Kulasanata Tayeb. One, two, three. Thank you. Now you don't have to come up to me individually and say happy birthday. You've already done it, the whole church. Okay. When you reach 71, you realize that you have certain problems that aren't going to go away, that in fact, all they are going to do over time is worsen. And one is my memory, which is terrible. Because every priest relies on his memory. I rely upon my memory to remember all of the names of the people as I look into the congregation today. And I rely upon many other things for this gift that God has given me all these years. So I ask you to pray for me, because you will directly benefit or directly suffer if my memory gets worse. So the third thing is that my birthday always falls on the wedding of Cana of Galilee, so I know this backwards and forwards. Every time I'm a year older, this shows up. And sometimes I think it's a kind of, you know, one of the things we never see in the Bible is God was laughing with his disciples. It didn't mean that God, Jesus Christ, was a sourpuss. It meant, though, however, that most of the activity was sober and it was conducted in a very sober manner. Because people could take things in different ways if he were, as we are, very emotional people. So that it would be taken in the proper form, he had a very, very clear delivery. And it didn't go up or it didn't go down, but it didn't mean that he didn't have a flat affect, or that he had a flat affect. It meant that he just was doing this because of our weakness. Now, I can say this to you. Every time I think about the wedding of Cana in Galilee, I think about my own wedding. And I think of what's coming up 39 years with the same woman. No time off for good behavior, for me or for her. The wedding, though, it means so much. Because just like with Jesus Christ, you know, there are times when you are going to ask yourself, where is my Lord in this? Why is he silent? Why do I not feel anything when I pray? And sometimes your marriage is this way with your spouse. I love this person more than I could even possibly think of doing without. We used to breathe together. Have you ever had this experience? You're in bed with your own wife and you're just breathing together. Literally breathing together. And I don't go so far afield when I say that our hearts would beat as one heartbeat. It was oneness in this most amazing way. And at the same time, this woman could just drive me up the wall. And on, you know, the great Solomon has said two times, you can look this up, two times in the book of Proverbs, it is better to live on the roof of your house than to live inside with an angry woman. He said this not once, two times, the wisest. And by the way, was he experienced in wives? Yes, he most certainly was. This is Solomon. But I take this in the meaning of, you know, we have communion. The closest thing we have to communion with God as human beings is marriage. That is the closest thing to communion there is. When a man and a woman come together and they create, they are like symbols of God himself. How can we understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? A man and a woman choose each other out of all of the people. And in this choice, they declare, I'm willing to die for you. And then the child comes along. And then the woman says to the man, die for this child. And the man says to the woman, die for this child. And the child becomes now that thing that is so important that it allows us to understand, for God so loved his world, his children, he was willing to give his only begotten son. Well, now let us get into the scripture. It says on the third day, there was a wedding of Cana in Galilee. What's the third day? It was the third day after his baptism. It was shown forth who Jesus was. Now, there were many people who saw Jesus being baptized. Many. But there was only one who heard the voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Why didn't all the people hear that voice? They weren't spiritually ready. They heard rumbling. It's like when St. Paul was stricken blind. Right? Who heard the voice? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus Christ, the one that you persecute. Nobody heard that. They just saw a man, now blind, and everyone was bewildered. Okay, so at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, they were brought there. Galilee is an area where there are not that many Jews. There aren't that many Jews. This is the place of the Gentiles. And when you find them invited to the wedding, you find that it's a strange event and a strange group of people. And the mother of Jesus finds that at the feast they're running out of wine. They haven't any more. And she says, do something about that. And he says to her, some people say that this is a rebuke. It's not a rebuke. He says, well, my time hasn't come. In other words, it's not the chosen time for me to be manifest unto everybody. They're going to see this and they're going to be confused by it. They're not going to understand. There has to be some preparatory work. If I go outside right now and make a rainbow go across the sky, they'll say, wow, that was the greatest magic trick we've ever seen. Right? You've seen stuff like this on TV, right? There's a lion in a cage, and then there's something draped over the cage, and then the cloth is removed, and there's no lion anymore. Well, where'd the lion go? Huh? It was a trick. In other words, for the meaning to be fastened to the individual, there has to be preparatory work. They had to hear what he was thinking. They had to hear why he came. They had to know what his mission was. And these things came out incrementally. So when this occurred, it was done in a semi-secret fashion. Now there were water pots and he filled them. Or he had the servants fill them with water. And there's this beautiful poetic line about this. It comes from Alexander Pope. You can Google this, Alexander Pope. When the water saw the face of her creator, she blushed. Think about that. When the water saw the face of her creator, she blushed. That's how the water was turned into wine. See, we are supposedly sentient. We think. But in the way in which we think, we betray ourselves many times, because the first thing that comes is questioning, not seeking for the essence of the event that has occurred, but rather seeking to give a meaning to it that is something that we are making up out of our experience, which may be completely extraneous to our experience, which may not touch our essence whatsoever. But the fact is that things that aren't sentient, right? Remember when the Lord came into the holy city of Jerusalem, where the children were laying the palm fronds out, and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, Hosanna! This is the King of Israel. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Jews ran up to him and said, "Tell these people to be silent." He said, "If they're silent, the stones will speak." You see, the earth knows who its creator is. The earth knows. The trees, the wind, all of these things respond to the simplest gesture of the Lord. It doesn't take anything dramatic. He didn't go, "Oh, seas of Galilee, be calm, Sea of Gennesaret." No. He just said, "Be calm." Or maybe he didn't even say that. Maybe he just looked at them and thought, "What's all this fuss about?" Our Lord has power and is willing to share this very same power with those who are of a mind to believe. So they filled the water pots with water. He turned it into wine. And by the way, water has two elements in it, doesn't it? Hydrogen and oxygen. Well, where'd the carbon come from that is necessary to make wine? You see, out of nothing, the Lord will create. So he commanded that the servants then take the wine that he had made to the master of the feast. Now, a master of the feast is in charge. Like if you go to a great restaurant, a large restaurant, there is a guy who is in charge of all of the servers, and he's also in charge of the product that comes out of the kitchen. In other words, maybe there's a great chef in there like Wolfgang Puck. But is the soup coming out at the right temperature? Are things plated correctly? Does the table look the way the tables are supposed to look? So there is, and we call him, what? Maitre d'. Maitre d'. Well, the master of the feast was one who had tasted the first wine, and he had tasted the second one. He hadn't well drunk, because people would criticize and say, "Well, you know, they couldn't really tell that the wine that Jesus made was good wine because they were already drunken." It's written right here, is it not? He says, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk." You know, if I put 6 glasses of wine in you, and then I say, "Here, taste this. It's a very nice Beaujolais." And you go, "Yeah, sure is." You didn't taste it. You're already in an alcohol-induced state. But the master of the feast was somebody who would taste everything, just a taste. And it was the best wine. I hope to have some of this someday. Now, it's written in the very last of that which we have prayed, that this was the beginning of signs. Well, in fact, Jesus Christ did more miracles. This was not the first miracle that Jesus Christ did. It was the first public miracle. Jesus Christ did not cease to do miracles day by day, moment by moment. That is why John writes, if everything that Jesus Christ did was written in books, the world itself could not contain the number of books. John the Beloved was not given to hyperbole. He means that. Now imagine how many books could fill this room. Imagine how many books could fill this city. Now think about the state and this country, this continent. and all of the others. The world could not. So Jesus Christ never, but most of the miracles that the Lord did were not public at all. It's the miracles that take place right now. You may think that miracles, or the time of miracles have passed. Well, it may be that the time of public miracles have passed, but not miracles. No, not at all. They continue regularly. The fact that they don't happen to you, or maybe they happen in ways where you question the veracity because you don't trust the person who is carrying the news, the Lord does not seek notoriety. He never sought notoriety. But the Lord does seek for the people that he intercedes with in their lives. He wants them to take this and keep it. And it's written that as he manifested his glory in this public event, then his disciples believed in him. Well, that's not exactly true either, but they began to believe in him. Because as you know, at the time of his passion, they all were scattered. But it's just a function of the language, of the English language, that is put in this fashion. Not to mislead, but that they didn't suspect anything else. Now I want to provide as an end cap something about myself. I have been the recipient in the last year or so of many blessings. Many, many blessings. And I am expecting for that the balance or the pendulum to shift. Simply because, when you are a new priest, you have the joy of Christ. Jesus Christ in Greek is called Nymphaeus. It means the bridegroom, the lover. And you are in love with him as a new priest. And you are walking around with a smile on your face as a new priest. But over time, you get to meet the suffering Christ, the Christ who is the man of sorrows, and you participate in these sorrows. And unless you participate in these sorrows, you will not have a fullness of relationship. Don't always count the fact that when you have a relationship with somebody, that it has to be rosy. What you have to do is whatever it is your relationship takes in its form, you have to extract the essence from. You have to have the understanding. You can't have the experience and miss the meaning, or you are a fool. So you have to be prepared. There's always going to be a shift. This is why in the wisdom of the church, before we have a feast, we have the paramon, so that we get the blessings of fasting and the blessings of feasting side by side. It's this parallel thing that is meant to hammer into your experience a type of buffering, so that when things turn sour, you don't shake your fist at heaven and go, "Why this?" No. You look to God and you get on your knees and you say, "Please do not let me miss the meaning of this. This is so, so difficult for me." And you beg, and you beg on your knees, and you beg with tears. And it comes to every person's life. Because if it didn't, you wouldn't have dimension. You would be just like people that were cut out of a piece of paper that children play with. You would have no dimension. But because of these other elements, you begin to grow. You begin to take form, and you begin to develop spiritual muscle. It's required. Think about what we heard with regard to Saint Damiana. Think about what we just read in the Synaxar. There's this young girl, and she's facing the tyranny and the viciousness of an army commander who, as it is said, brought instruments of torture. And you can make sure that these were paraded. And I ask you, what young girl is there? Or for you old girls, remember when you were young. What young girl was there that didn't care about her body, her skin, her hair? What young girl doesn't care about those things? What kind of person then was Damiana, who paid no attention to them whatsoever? This is what we are meant to acquire when we suffer. Not just the experience of suffering. Pain, I hate. Pain is the worst thing in the world. It's something that I would do away with immediately, except insofar as its ability to teach. Because without this biofeedback mechanism, we would put our hands in fire and destroy our fingers. We would run and headlong into objects and break our bones. There are some people that are born without this sense. And one of the first things that they do is pull all of the teeth in a young child as soon as they come out. As soon as they come out at the age of one. They pull them. Why? Because if they don't pull out their teeth, they will chew their tongue off. Because they don't feel it. To them, it will be like a piece of chewing gum in their mouth. And they put gloves on their hands so they don't poke their eyes out by scratching them. Because they don't feel it. They don't feel it. In this way, pain is instructive. Spiritual pain in this exact same way is instructive. So I wasn't trying to hurt this young priest. I was trying to let him have a fuller experience with Jesus Christ. And I am telling you that with all of the blessings that I have received in the last year or so, pain is going to come to me. And I know this. I don't welcome it, but I know it. And I know that it will deepen me, and I know that it will have some value going forward. But it's a fearsome thing. And so I just want to share that with you so that if it touches you or somebody that you love and care for, that you will have patience and you will be able to endure and still praise the holy name of the Lord. Glory be to him both now and ever, to the age of all ages.